So 1 John chapter 3, let's stand together. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Been working our way through this book of the Bible, and we've come to verse 11. For this is a message that she heard from the beginning, that we should love one another.
Amen.
Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
Amen.
He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
Amen.
Let me stop there for a moment and say, have these phrases of John been pretty powerful statements?
Amen.
They certainly have this morning and tonight. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us.
Amen.
We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Amen.
But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Amen.
My phrase would be, let's be real about it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to open up your word. Lord, help us to never forget as we open up the Bible that what we are opening up is the very words of God preserved for us that we might have them this day. Lord, I pray that we would receive them as they are in truth, not the words of men, but the word of God. And I pray, Lord, as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, I need thee this evening. We need thee.
Amen.
Please give us an understanding of what you're telling us here tonight, that we might do more than just nod our head at what we see, but truly put into practice what we hear. And so please remove distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. Help me as I preach thy word. Enable me as only you can. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1876, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I assume we know who Charles Haddon Spurgeon was. If not, you should find out who he is, the Prince of Preachers, wonderful Baptist preacher in the late 1800s. He wrote a small book entitled The Metropolitan Tabernacle, Its History and Work. I actually brought a copy of it. Here's a reprint of it. It's very interesting. It's a small book. Again, The Metropolitan Tabernacle, Its History and Work by C.H. Spurgeon. It's a book that traces the history of the Baptist Church in London that began in 1652 and would later be the same group of people that Spurgeon would pastor at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the mid to late 1800s. So it kind of traces the history of the tabernacle. The book records the names of each of the pastors that pastored the church right up until the days of Spurgeon. Some 200 years, that group of people worshiped the Lord together as a Baptist church. Now, the first four pastors were, number one, was William Ryder in 1652. He pastored this group of people until his death, not sure exactly when he died, probably about 1668. The second pastor was a man by the name of Benjamin Keach. If you don't know Benjamin Keach, you ought to get to know him. Just a great Baptist preacher. His son, Elias Keach, actually came to America and preached. If you remember the story about the guy who preached and was lost and preached himself saved, Elias Keach at the Pennypeck Church. Another story, another sermon. But anyway, his dad was Benjamin Keach, who pastored there from 1668 to his death in 1704. The third preacher was a preacher by the name of Benjamin Stitton. That was Keach's son-in-law. He pastored there from 1704 to 1718, all of these men pastoring up until their death. The fourth pastor was a man by the name of John Gill. You may know his name. He pastored this group of people from 1720 to 1771, dying in 1771. Gill was a very quiet man. He was a very intellectual man. He was a very studious man. He was a prolific writer. He wrote commentaries. They called him a prince in Israel. And he would be the kind of pastor that spent a lot of his time in his study, writing and so forth. When John Gill died, the church began to, again, their fourth pastor, the church began to seek for a successor. And there was, as Spurgeon put it, trouble in the store when this happened. You understand what that means, right? The pastor dies, they're looking for another one, and they're trying to figure out what to do. There was trouble in the store. He writes this, quote, "The loss of its pastor is always a serious matter to a Baptist church, not only because it is deprived of the services of a well-trained and faithful guide, but because in the process of selecting a successor, some of the worst points of human nature are too apt to come to the front." Now you get that, right? It's a time, it's a very, very troubling time in between pastors. And it was no different than after the death of John Gill. Some people, the Gillites, looked for another Gill. They wanted a studious man, an intellectual man, who would be very strong in doctrine. Others wanted something else. They wanted the church to grow, a minister would be young. He could minister to the family. So they decided to send letters around, and they ended up bringing in a young man by the name of John Rippon. John Rippon was much different than his predecessor, John Gill. Rippon was in his early 20s. He was a zealous, bold guy. He had a lively temperament, if you will. So you had this one group that was looking for a reproduction of John Gill, somebody that could minister to the older group. And then again, the other wanted someone different. And so some of the older members, when they were looking at John Rippon, they thought he was too young. They thought he was too, what they called, erratic, and the others liked him. So they brought Rippon in to come in and preach for a while. And when it came time for a vote, to vote him in or not, the majority of the church decided to vote for Rippon. They voted him in, but 40 of the people voted against him. Now, John Rippon, because of the majority that voted for him, there were enough people there, he became the pastor, and the other 40 people left the church. They left. Now, what's interesting is the book tells us what Rippon decided to do and those church members that were there still in that congregation. What do you think they'd do? Well, listen before you answer that question. We read in the book, in the spirit of forbearance and brotherly love, Rippon proposed that as these friends were seceding for conscience' sake and intended to form themselves into another church, that they, the church, should be lovingly dismissed with prayer and Godspeed, and that as a token of fraternal love to those 40 people that left, they should be assisted by us to build them a meeting house. Rippon led the church to not only pray for them, dismiss them with their blessing, but also send them £300 and build them a meeting house. Not only was the money sent and the church built for those people, but Rippon even took part in the ordination service for their first pastor that they voted in. Spurgeon wrote this, listen closely. "Such a course was sure to secure the blessing of God." Rippon would go on to pastor that group of people for 63 years. Amen. From 1773 to 1836. May I say this? What a wonderful display of brotherly love. Amen. Now, if that scenario took place in most churches today, what do you think the response would be like? Well, don't let the door hit you on the way out. They would most likely be arguing and bickering and finger-pointing and name-calling and anger. Is that the way it's supposed to be?
No.
Is that the way that a believer, or should I say believers, are supposed to behave? I'd like for us to look at verse 11 of our text. For this is a message that she heard from the beginning, that we should love one another.
Amen.
Would you look at verse 14? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
Amen.
Tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. Measuring our love for one another. Now, we took a test this morning, did we not? A test about, being a genuine believer or being a pretender. Tonight, let's take a test on brotherly love. You know, if there's one thing that is lacking, I believe, amongst believers, it is a genuine, unpretentious, biblical love for one another. Not just for some people. But I'm talking about for all people.
Amen.
You know, if there's one thing that is one of, if not the most difficult thing to do in our flesh, it's difficult, is to have a genuine, unpretentious, biblical love for others. And I'll say it again, not just certain people. Well, preacher, I have a love for the brethren. Can I ask you this? All brethren?
Good.
Well, some I like. Some I like to talk to and get hang around with. What about those others?
Amen.
What about other believers? We're supposed to notice love the brethren, not just certain brethren,
Amen. But
all of them. You know, there's no greater way for you and I to reflect the work that God has done in our hearts and to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and reach the world with the gospel than to have a genuine, unpretentious, biblical love for others.
Amen.
Would you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8? Notice we read, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Notice, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Here it is. For God is love.
Amen.
He is love.
Praise the Lord.
He doesn't just show love once in a while.
Amen.
He is love. Which means if you and I want to reflect our God, if we want to show people that God has done a work in our lives, that we want to show people that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the very best way for all of us to do it is to show love.
Right.
You say, preacher, are you getting warm and fuzzy and contemporary on us? No, I'm not. But love is in the Bible.
Amen.
Matter of fact, it's all over the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's no other person in the Bible outside the Lord Jesus Christ that deals with the subject of love than the Apostle John. He talks about it again and again and again. Look back at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. I won't go there, but I won't read it. Verses 7 to 11. John has already mentioned love here. Talking about walking in the light and all that. Verse 7, about this new commandment. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that emphasis was on fellowship. In other words, what he was saying there is that if you and I have fellowship with God, if we are walking in the light and walking with God, then we will love the brethren.
Amen.
And if we have trouble with that, that means we're not in fellowship with him. But here in our text, John is going to mention love again, but the emphasis is not on our fellowship with God necessarily, but it's on practicing that love with other believers, fellow Christians, fellow church members. And I want to challenge us tonight with the question, are you practicing biblical love towards the brethren?
Amen.
Am I practicing biblical love towards the brethren? Not just some of the brethren, but all of the brethren. And what does that love look like? Well, let's find out in our text. I want us to consider, first of all, right from our text, number one, the message of love. Notice verse 11, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, and not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. That's an interesting set of verses right there. But notice he says, the message of love. There are three things in these verses I believe we learn when we talk about brotherly love and what it is. And the first thing is this, it's command.
Amen.
It's command. You know, there's a message that God has been giving to us from the very beginning. I don't know if we've gotten it yet. But he's been giving it to us. And that is that we are to love one another.
Amen.
Sounds easy, doesn't it?
Right.
We have a fallen nature.
Amen.
That makes it difficult. You know, there are basically two positions that people take when interpreting that phrase from the beginning. Notice, for this is a message that ye heard from the beginning. Some say that John is speaking of the beginning of creation, that this has been the message of God since really before the foundation of the world, right after the creation. That his command is to love one another. We've heard it from the beginning. Others say that John is speaking of the beginning of Christ's ministry. Can I say this? Both of them are true.
Amen.
Both of them are true. God has been saying this and displaying this from the beginning of creation. And Christ has been saying this, had been saying this and displaying it from the beginning of his ministry. This is not some New Testament truth. It is not something that is suddenly pulled out of the air. Right from the very beginning, the God who is the God of love has commanded us to love one another.
Amen.
Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here and turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. This is no new thing. Leviticus chapter 19. Notice verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love, Leviticus 19, 18, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
Amen.
God's been saying this all along. Would you love one another? Would you please love one another? I am love. I love you. Would you take that same love and show it to others?
Amen.
Turn over to Matthew chapter 22, if you would, please. Let's see what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 36. Notice we read in verse 35, then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Imagine they're thinking of the entire law of Moses and all the things that God had said. Some have said they, the Jews whittled it down to 365 negative things not to do and 200 plus of things to do. But it's a lot more than that. But the Lord is saying here, hey, I'm going to sum it up for you. We can take all of the law of God and sum it up in these two statements.
Amen.
Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart,
Amen.
With all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You say, preacher, there's so many things God commands us to do, and sometimes I get them confused. I'm not sure, and I forget them. Hey, let's sum it up here.
Amen.
Love God and love others.
Right.
Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in the upper room to his disciples? Again, commanding them the same thing. Maybe we're just not getting it. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That love that John is describing here in 1 John is the Greek word agape. That's God's love. It's Christ's love. It is the same love, and I'll speak more of this in a little bit, but it's the same love that the Lord shows us and that he showed to his disciples. That is the kind of love that John is talking about back here in 1 John chapter 3. And loving the brethren, understand something. It is not a suggestion that God gives. He's not saying, well, it'd be a good idea. It'd really make things a lot better. He's saying it's a command. I want you to do this. Love the brethren.
Amen.
You know, if God has to command me to do this, that tells me some things about it. You know what it tells me? It tells me it's not something I naturally want to do. It's true. Do you know who the chief person in our lives are? Ourselves. Looking out for number one. Oh, we'll sprinkle a few things to other people, but it's all about us, baby. That's what our flesh is like. It tells me that it's something that I have to yield to God to do. It is the fruit of the Spirit. The first one is love. We understand that. But understand, because it's a command, it means I don't naturally want to do it. And it also means it's something I have to make a conscious effort to do.
Amen.
I'm not just going to sit back and say, oh, I feel like loving someone today. No, I have to set out to do it. And if I do not make a conscious effort to love the brethren, and it is a command, put the two together, connect the dots. That means if I don't do it, it is sin.
Amen.
It's a sin. Because loving the brethren is a command.
Amen.
So we see again, number one, it's a command. And again, we're talking about the message of love. And number two, notice its contrast. We're learning some things about this message that he gave to us. There's a command, it's command, but then it's contrast. I almost scratch my head when he says, well, not as Cain. Well, no kidding. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain is being used here as a negative example. What is John saying here? Think about this. Cain and Abel physically were brothers. Stop for a moment. We're going to make a comparison. Stop and think. They were brothers. You know, there is, or at least there should be, a special bond between family members. I think we understand that. We are naturally close to our brothers and sisters. I have two brothers. Brother named Ken, he's the oldest. My brother Pat, he's the second one. He's the different guy. And then we have my sister, and then I'm the youngest. I'm the baby of the family. I'm sure you could figure that out. Spoiled, right? But let me say this. As much as we may not agree on things, we love one another. Because of that bond of being brothers and sisters. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm looking at eyeballs and a mask here. All right, very good. So what does that mean? When they're your brother, you don't just, or sister, you don't just toss them out. At least you're not supposed to. What do? You work problems out. You make an extra effort to settle any differences. And we don't allow any differences to separate us. We don't hold grudges. We make an effort to reach out to show each other that we care once in a while through a phone call or maybe a birthday call or a text. We treat each other kind. And when we get back together, it's as if we pick up the conversation where we left off. That's the way it's supposed to be. because we're brothers. But it wasn't that way with Cain. Cain should have had a natural fraternal love for his brother. Abel was his blood. They were in the same family. And regardless of their differences, Cain should have loved him, but he did not. Understand what I'm trying to say here. There's a contrast here. Cain refused to settle his differences with his brother. He refused to work things out with his brother. He refused to reach out and show love to his brother. And John is saying this to us. Don't be like Cain, who had a brother there, a relationship that was there, and that relationship should have been something that they determined to work on, determined to work things out, determined to just move forward, even if they didn't totally agree. And he's saying this, many of you, that's the way you treat a believer when you disagree with them. You treat them like Cain. You say, I would never murder them. Maybe not with your hands, but maybe with your tongue. Maybe you treat them in the way that you just don't want anything to do with them. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to live with them. I'm not going to reach out and show love to them. That's how many believers treat other Christians that they don't like. They don't love them. Don't be like Cain. The contrast. But then thirdly, I notice the challenge. Then he goes on to say another thing. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So we see the message of love is its command, its contrast. Notice its challenge. You know, if you act like a Christian in this area of life, you're going to be way different than the world. The world says, you hit me, I hit you. You hurt me, I hurt you. In fact, I'll do it even harder than you did to me because I have a right to do it. You see, the world that does not exercise true biblical love with brothers or with people, they do not exercise true biblical forgiveness and kindness. They do not have a selfless spirit of giving and caring and putting others before themselves. And when you do that, to understand something, they're not going to like you. In fact, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You say, why is that? Because when they see your love to others and how you behave, it convicts them. It reveals their lack of love in their lives. So understand, this is a command that God gives to us from His Word, that we are to love one another, and it's something that the world is not going to understand. But nevertheless, we're to do it. That's the message of love. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the mark of love. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Amen. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Notice there's a mark here. There's something that marks you and I off as a believer. You say, what is that? God's love to the brethren. Now turn back with me to John chapter 13, if you would, please. I read this. We're going to look at it again. This is the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the upper room. Notice verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Here it is, as I have loved you, amen, that ye also love one another. That's interesting, isn't it? Amen. You know, I feel like when I just read that first part of the verse where it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. I like to say when I say, well, okay, we do that. I do that. We do that. But then he has to add that little phrase, amen, as I have loved you. Praise the Lord. That makes it more difficult.
Right.
Then notice he says in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." It's amazing that the mark that Christ says it's going to mark us off as a believer is not the version of the Bible under our arms. It's not the way we dress primarily. It is not the way we act primarily. It is our love to one another.
Amen.
He says, that's at the top. I'm not saying those things don't matter. Don't get nervous there. They do matter. Bible versions do matter. Standards do matter. But he says what's going to mark you off, that the world's going to go, something's different about them.
Amen.
It's the way we treat one another. All one another. Not just a few. You see, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's stop, and we don't have time to get into this. I think I preached a message on this some time ago. But understand, God's love, this agape love, this love that John is commanding us to show to the brethren, understand what it is. You want to write a few things down? Number one is this, it's unconditional.
Amen.
God doesn't sit back and say, well, if you serve me, I'll love you. It's not based on our deeds, on what we do, on how high we jump, on how many ministries we're involved in.
Praise the Lord.
He loves us unconditionally.
Hallelujah.
That's the love we're supposed to show to others. Whether we feel like it or not, we should love the brethren. Whether we particularly have the same personality as them or not, we are to love the brethren.
Right.
It's unconditional. It's also sacrificial. Love costs. Did you know that?
Right.
If it's not costing, it's not love.
Right.
It's going to cost us our time. It may cost us money if we do something for someone. It may cost us a lot of different things, but it's sacrificial.
Amen.
That's what Christ's love was. It's a love that serves others. It's a love that is characterized by unselfishness. It's a love that does not consider what the person can do for the one that is doing the loving.
Amen.
That's Christ's love.
Lord.
And he says, that's what marks us off as a believer. Now, if you're like me, as I run through this in my mind, you'd be saying, there's no way I can do that. I want to do it. I see it's right. And with some people I can do it. But others? And we may say, that's impossible. Well, you know it is impossible in and of ourselves. But it's not impossible if you are here tonight and you're saved, and if you're here tonight and you are surrendered to His will and you let Him love others through us, then it is absolutely possible.
Praise the Lord.
Would you turn over to Romans chapter 5 quickly? Romans chapter 5. Notice we read in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." Here it is. "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us."
Praise the Lord.
You see, we can love as Christ loved if we are saved and surrendered and yielded to Him.
Amen.
And allow Him to love others through us. And understand something very important. That John is saying here that this display of God's love, of loving the brethren, is the mark of a heart that has been regenerated and yielded to the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You see, I think the truth of the matter is, we need to stop making excuses in this area. Because we'll come up with all of them. Why? I love this person, and boy, them. But you know, or we'll say something like this. Well, I'm just not the loving type. That's just not me. Well, it's not me either. Matter of fact, it's none of us. because of our flesh. But it's Him and Christ that lives in us. And if we let Him live through us, we will be that type. Some may say, well, preacher, if you knew my past, if you knew the my father, he never loved me, or my mother, she never cared for me. If you only knew what that person did to me, and you're asking me to love them? We come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, I just don't get along with that person. Go ahead, keep making them. But it doesn't make you not responsible for the command. To love the brethren.
Amen.
You see, something that I noticed that we have to do as a church, we always do. It's in a family, it's in a church. You know, it's easy to come to a church casually, and a lot of people would rather do it because of the things you have to face when you don't. They'd rather pop in and pop out, maybe a Sunday here, a Sunday there, pop in other churches and never get rooted anywhere. That's not God's will for anybody's life.
Amen.
It's God's will that you get saved, you get scripturally baptized, and join a Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist church and serve the Lord through that church.
Amen.
But as you stay in a church any length of time, guess what's going to happen? People problems. You see, we can be real nice to people if it's only for a short time. But after you're around people for a while, you get to know all their little idiosyncrasies. You get to know their strengths, you get to know their weaknesses, and we all have them. There's things about people you'll like and things about people you'll dislike in all of us.
Right.
And if we're going to love one another, understand what that means. If we're going to be together for any length of time serving the Lord, that means it's critical that you and I exercise things like this: forgiveness.
Amen.
Grace.
Amen.
With people.
Praise the Lord.
That's what is part of showing people love is. And that's what marks us as a believer.
Amen.
You see, a lot of people, they just let the smallest thing happen, they get mad and they leave. Why don't you work it out? Why don't you do what's biblical and work the thing out so we can move forward and serve the Lord together and be a people that love one another? And guess what? You're going to wrong me and I'm going to wrong you sooner or later. You're going to say something's going to rub me the wrong way. I'm going to say something that rubs you the wrong way. That's life.
Amen.
Well, I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home then. If that's the case, I'm out of this church. They don't do that down the road. Hogwash.
Right.
It's everywhere. Because we're human beings.
Right.
And the difference of being long-term in a church and doing a work of God together for any length of time is that you and I learn to exercise this thing that marks us off as believers, and that is this: we love one another.
Absolutely.
This means we have to, you know what the word forbearance means? It means to put up with others.
Right.
That's something we're supposed to do, forbearing one another.
Right.
I know there's things about me you don't like, that's all right.
No,
things about you I don't like. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying that there's just is life. It is what it is, you know. What are we going to do? Just forget the whole thing? Or just say, you know what, let's love one another. Let's accept one another. Let's work things out. Let's move forward. And let's just do a work for God together.
Amen.
But we're only going to survive if we exercise this brotherly love.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the message of love. We see, number two, the mark of love. Then we see, number three, the manifestation of love. So what does this love look like? Well, let's go back to 1 John. I'm in Romans. I don't know about you. How is it manifested? How do we see it? What do we do? I'm a simple nuts and bolts guy, you know. 1 + 1 = 2. Just tell me, pick this up, put this over there. That's what you do. That's what I need. How is this manifested? How do we perceive this love of God? Well, let's look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Well, thank you. Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Amen.
I see two ways that this love is manifested. One is this: the example of Christ.
Amen.
Well, see what love is? Don't go to the Hallmark channel and watch some silly story about what love is. Look at Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what love is. Notice, because he laid down his life for me. You see, the greatest way to perceive the love of God is the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
You see, it was not sufficient enough for God to merely announce his love to man. Love is not truly love unless it's manifested in actions.
Amen.
Why love them? Be quiet. It's more than words.
Right.
I'm not saying don't say words, but don't stop at words. Jesus Christ did something to manifest his love. What did he do? He gave his life for us. John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Amen.
He said, preacher, are you really telling me that I should give my life for others? I'm not telling you, God is.
Amen.
Your life and my life is not to be lived for ourselves.
Right.
It's to be lived for others.
Amen.
And that's how we manifest our love to people. By giving ourselves to them. Christ's actions show us that this agape love that John is talking about is selfless, it's sacrificial, it is costly, and it is often unappreciated and unrecognized, and it expects nothing in return.
Amen.
Well, I'd love him if he loved me. It's not the way it's supposed to work. Well, she doesn't love me the way she ought to. Who cares? It's about you. What are you doing? There is no greater way to perceive and understand God's love than to look at our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is love personified. That wasn't too good. I mean, they took advantage of him and they did this and they didn't appreciate him. Yeah, that's what love is. That's what love is. So we see the example of Christ, but then we see also after that the expectation of the Christian. So watch this. He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he goes on to give us an example. Again, God desires that we take that love that he showed to us and show it to others, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll say it again, all of them. Look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
Amen.
My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Amen.
You see, the test of Christian love is not simply telling someone you love them, or merely refraining from doing evil. Well, I never hurt them. Love is manifested by proactively doing good to for another.
Amen.
That's what it is. And I'm going to challenge us tonight. How is your love to the brethren? How is my love to the brethren? You know what's hard about a message like this? Believe it or not, there will be someone sitting here listening to this that is I'll just say it this way, selfish, self-centered person that's going to turn it around and say, yeah, people should be loving me. That's what I've been talking about. Yeah, that's what I've been saying all along. Why isn't anybody reaching out to me? Why don't people help me? Why don't people visit me? Why don't they call me more? Stop already. Stop already. It's not about you. It's about God.
Amen.
God desires that we love others and expect nothing in return.
Amen.
And he talks about it here. He says, if you're someone, I'll just lay it simple. If you're a believer, you have this world's goods, and you're aware of a need that someone has, and you're able to help that brother or sister in that need, and you do not, and you know what he's saying here? Don't tell me the love of God dwells in you. It doesn't. Notice, though, that the believer who's not able to help or that is unaware of the need, he's not condemning them. He's condemning someone who has this world's goods. They're aware of a need, and they're able to help that person, and they don't do it. Again, verse 17, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
Amen.
You see, the believer that hardens his heart against his needy brother and says, well, you know, let somebody else take care of it. Well, you know what? The state has stuff. Let them figure that out. God says this, I'll put it in my words, shame on you.
Amen.
Shame on you. Do you know everything you and I have is not ours anyway? It's
Amen.
God's. And he can take it away in a moment.
Praise
and he wants us to be a conduit of his love to others.
Amen.
Brotherly love. So let me ask you something. We're done right here. It was an easy one, right? Do you manifest the love of God? When was the last time you reached out to someone? Let's make it simple. A phone call. I'm not talking about texting your friends or calling the people you call all the time. I'm talking about looking at the prayer list or someone that has a need or something and just calling them up and say, hey, I want just, you know, I'm praying for you.
Amen.
That's love.
Amen.
I'm not sitting here thinking, well, I don't really like that. And, you know, that person's right. They're just so loud and obnoxious. And I just, oh, and they talk so long on the phone, I'll never get off the phone. Stop already. Stop already. You see, the health of our church is going to be this, how you and I deal with one another.
Amen.
It really is. We're going to go through, and we have over the years, we've gone through some wonderful mountaintops, but boy, we've been in some valleys as well. We've had some trying times, and by the way, we're going to have more because that's life. And the way we're going to get through it is not to bite and devour one another when trouble comes. It's to show grace and forgiveness and love to one another.
Amen.
As Christ loved us. I'm not talking about compromise here. I hope you understand this. I'm talking about having a spirit of caring for others because that's what's going to mark us off as believers.
Amen.
The manifestation of a love for the brethren.
Praise the Lord.
Do you have it? Let's pray together.